chapter number 15. If you're like me, your Bible automatically opens to 1 John. So we're going to take a break from there for at least a Sunday and deal with this. It's been on my heart and for some time. It's kind of come out more so this week, towards the end of the week. And so we'll deal with this morning. Book of Luke, chapter number 15. Won't you stand when you find your place? We're going to read the first two verses, then we'll pick up our reading again in verse number 11. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, okay? Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, Let's just pick up a reading in verse number 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with a husk, and that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, What these things mean? And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, we just ask that you through the Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As wrestling with the title on this message, partly because of my own fascination with the story of the prodigal son. And I think that some of us here, if not many of us, might look at this story that Jesus gave and say, that was me. That was like where I was. That's what God did with me. That's my choice and my rebellion. That's how it all played out. And thank God that he gave us this parable to remind us of the work of Jesus Christ. The story tells us, the parable tells us, and actually the whole chapter deals with these first two verses that we opened up with. And so you may have thought it strange to start with verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, but it really shows to us Jesus Christ. And the whole chapter shows us sinners, and publicans, and Pharisees. And that's what the whole story has to deal with. And Lord willing, that's what I want to deal with this morning. And as we deal with this, I want to ask you the question, are you on mission when it comes to what Jesus is doing? Are you on mission? Are you involved in what he's doing? Notice with me again the beginning of this as we see Jesus Christ and as he shows to us what manner of person he was. He says that as he came out, and some attach this to being on the Sabbath back in chapter number 14, but as Jesus was there, the Bible says all of these publicans and all of these sinners came to him to hear him. And that's exactly the place that they need to be, isn't it? In fact, that's where we all need to be this morning, listening to the voice of Christ, listening to the Word of God. They came to him because no one taught as he taught. No one had authority like him. As Peter said, they came to him because his words were full of life. They were true, but they were also with compassion, as he had compassion on the multitude often. And so here we see in the ministry of Jesus Christ, him being at this place where all these lewd people, all these sinners, and as some have said, tax collectors and people would come and gather around him just to hear him preach to them the kingdom of God. And isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that what we think ought to be done? Well, in fact, that's one of the ministries of Christ. And the Pharisees had it right when they said in verse number 2 that he receives sinners. And he eats with them. That he welcomes them in. He entreats them. He shows them compassion and generosity. He doesn't push them away and says, you're not good enough. You're not clean enough for me to minister to. Well, in fact, he reminds us what he told the Pharisees at a later point. He says, I came to the sick because the whole need not a physician. One of the things we read this morning, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here we see in the ministry of Christ, him doing that very thing by receiving sinners. And this interchange between the Pharisees and as they murmured along the way, and Jesus has a way of hearing our murmuring, so be careful what we murmur. And so in this murmuring, Jesus deals with the heart of the Pharisees, but also his mission. And he gives us these three parables. We didn't read the first two, and they are the lost sheep. A man having 100 sheep loses one, leaves 99, and seeks for that sheep and finds it, brings him back. And there's great rejoicing in heaven. And likewise, he gives us another parable of a woman who had 10 coins and loses one coin, and she searched diligently to find that one coin. How many of you ever lost a car key, the only one you have? And you search diligently for it because you don't have another one. Your wallet or something else that you lost. He's saying that there's this woman and she has this and she loses it. And she doesn't count it up for loss, but she seeks and searches it out until she finds it. And that's exactly what Christ is doing. He not only receives sinners, but he is also seeking sinners. It's not a mistake that sinners find him, because that is what he's come in the world to do. Is to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what Paul tells us of his own testimony when he says that here's a faithful saying, Jesus come into the world to save sinners, whom I'm chief of. And so Jesus is not only is he receiving sinners, and as many as come to me, I will in no wise cast out, but he is seeking them. He's seeking the lost. In fact, if we want to be technical, he has commissioned the church to go out unto the lost to give the gospel. So that they may believe and that they may come to faith in Christ. And so in these first two parables we did not read, we want to spend most of our time with this second one because of the response that's given. But notice in both of these, he says, I say unto you likewise, in verse number 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And he repeats the same thing. And he says, likewise, I say unto you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What is he saying? Well, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of being unclean and not approved by God because he's associating himself with these violent people, these tax collectors, these traitors. These are the ones that the church has neglected and forgotten. These are the ones that the church, well, what we would consider the church of his day, has just pushed off to the side. We don't want anything to do with because they're not clean enough or they don't look right enough. They're not profitable. And so in this, Jesus is saying, don't you see what you call as abominable, what you call as filthy, is the source of rejoicing before my Father in heaven. The restoration of the lost. Sinners coming to Christ, believing and confessing. Coming as what we even sang in the song, with nothing, no worth of their own, nothing in their hand they bring, but simply to His cross do they cling. He's saying there's rejoicing in heaven over the salvation of the lost. There's rejoicing in front of the Father. There's rejoicing in the midst of the holy angels. And what you call evil and what you call unclean, God rejoices in. He's rejoicing because He's seeking. Or heaven's rejoicing because Jesus is seeking. Heaven's rejoicing because Jesus is receiving. But notice also that He comes to us in this parable of the prodigal son. And before we get to the final thing that we see of Christ here, we notice the reality of the sinner. And that's in the story, isn't it? It may have been your story at some point in your life. You know, the younger brother, the guy who says, I'm tired of living under your rule. I'm tired of living under your law. I want my money and I want it now. I can't wait till you die. That's what he's saying. Give my inheritance. You know what that is, right? When you have an inheritance, after you die, they read the will off and it's handed down to you. And he's saying, I don't want to wait till then. Well, what's coming to me now? Now, if you had heard this story in real life and we'd have had it in the newspaper and you're reading it, maybe we'd have talked this morning. We'd be like, can you believe that guy that was in the paper? How disrespectful. What a worthless son he was. What an ungrateful person or ungrate he is. And so we would have been up in arms at this already at the younger brother. But yet he goes on. He says, not only did he disrespect his father by saying, I want what's coming to me. I want my portion now. But he gets it all of it together and says, I'm out of here. I have nothing for you and I have nothing for this place. I'm going to make my own way and do my own thing. And so he does. He leaves. And folks, I'll just be honest with you. When I think of this, when I look this over, boy, that was me. When I was 17, join the army, get away from this place. Get away from my father's rule and everybody else's laws and all this other stuff. And be my own man. That's it. That's right where it was, a heart of rebellion. But he says he's there and he's got him some buddies and they're living it up and they're living the high life. But just like anything, money runs out. You don't have a job, you spend it all, you waste it all. And so he does with all of his friends. And he comes to the bottom, he's out of money, all of his friends leave him. You know the stories, we read it, right? And then if it was not that bad, a famine hits the land, and now he's got to get a job. A J-O-B, job. There isn't one to be found. And the only thing he can find is some guy out there that says, okay, I'll give you a job, go out there and feed the pigs. Well, you going to feed me? You got it in a bucket. Imagine the low point of this man's life, living in a house with such wealth and such servitude and having servants and all those things going on, have such an inheritance, and at this place in his life, because of his rebellion, because of his sinfulness, he is at the bottom of his life. And that's the best place to be for anyone, getting to the bottom. As long as there's somewhere to crawl and scratch and pull on, that's what we tend to do. But it wasn't so with him. There was nowhere else rather to go. And it come to himself. And when he came to himself, in verse number 17, as we look at this, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Let me just say this. This may not be your testimony, but it may be somebody in your life, somebody in your family, maybe your own kids that you've wrestled with. That you've seen this. And that's the best that parents can do, isn't it? That's our greatest goal, is to raise up our children in the fear of God so that when they're old, it will not depart from them, so that when they, if they find themselves in a place like this, they would have enough knowledge of God to where they can come to themselves and they can say, within my Father's house, there's goodness. There's goodness. That's what we hope. We don't want our children in this shape at all, but we at least want them to know God and to know that in His house there is goodness to be found. And so the guy sits there and he's preaching his own sermon to himself. Sometimes those are the worst ones, isn't it? They're the most effective. And he says, Isn't he good to even the servants? Isn't he good to those he's just he hires? And they got bread to spare, and I'm starving to death eating hog slop. And then we see it. I'm perishing with hunger. At the bottom of his life, he's feeding swine, which is completely unclean. It's filthy. Jews would not touch this. You know the history. You've heard it over and over. It was an unclean animal, and here he is. He finds himself living among them, eating their food, feeding them. And yet he says this, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he shows his repentance, doesn't he? He acknowledges and he's confessing his sin. And he says, this is it. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He went out proud with all of his wealth, with all of his substance. He went out proud to do his own thing and live his own life. But here you see brokenness. And that's where we must be when we come to the cross. We must be broken over sin. And I'm afraid that that's something that we don't come to. And even as born-again believers, it's worth saying this. There must be brokenness over sin in our life. And here he's broken. Remember what Isaiah 61:1-2, when it talks about the ministry of Christ, how he come for the brokenhearted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And here the young man, he's broken. He's not worthy to be called the son. He's right about this. And everyone that listening to this story is saying, he is right and he's worth staying where he's at. And if he was my son and if he had come home doing that to me, this is what I would have done to him. I have no son. That's the mentality of the Jews. That's the mentality of the people, the Pharisees. I don't have a son. My son died. You say, that's awful harsh. That's the attitude that is easily, that we can easily pick up. And yet here we see a different picture. Because he arose, and he came to his, and he arose to come to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so here's the father, the one who had been treated as he was, disrespected, and all that was rebelled against him, falsely judged. And he runs and falls upon his son's neck. And I didn't gather this, but notice what he does next. He says, and his son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and is showing the sign of repentance and as he comes to his father and confessing that he is wrong and he did wrong and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And before he even gets out of his mouth, let me be a servant. Just give me something to eat. Just give me some bread. Look at what the father says. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. He doesn't tell the son, son, won't you go down to the bathhouse and take a bath because you stink. You get cleaned up and we'll talk later. We'll have a conference, you know, after you get cleaned up. Nobody looks at the servant and says, go get the best robe and cover him. There's no time for cleaning. There's no command to clean because in reality, you and I have nothing that we can clean with before we come to God. We must come as we are, and that's what the gospel says. We must come filthy, and we must come ruined. We must come broken. We must come with all of our faults and all of our failures, and it is there that He clothes us with His best robe, and that is Jesus Christ. And He says, not the robe on and put a ring on His hand showing His sonship, and not only put a ring on His hand, but put shoes on His feet showing His position again. He has a different authority, have a different life than what he had in the pig pen, who had nothing, covered with filth and dirt and all this, and his father covered him. And what he's saying, not only is Jesus one who comes receiving sinners, not only is he one who is seeking sinners, but he is one who is restoring sinners. Notice, he goes on and says, as he says, let's celebrate. And I want to say this, that this is the way it is. As there is rejoicing in heaven over the angels, among the angels, and before the throne of God, over a sinner coming to Christ, so there must be and there should be rejoicing on earth as we see sinners coming to repentance. before the heavenly angels, and now in this story that he is giving before the Father and all the servants. And he called one of the servants, and he says in verse number 23, "And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." Doesn't that remind you of this hymn that we often sing? It does, don't it? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And so here the Father is saying this, and he is saying to the servant, "Go and kill the fatted calf, and let us celebrate, because he has received him safe and sound." Now, isn't that the hope? Isn't that what we hold on to and what we remember? Those of you that has been in this place, those of you that may be like me, that has lived this out and be reminded of God's grace and how he receives sinners and he restores us, and he was all this time. That's what he's doing in the world. He is restoring sinners to the family of God. He's restoring sinners to and forgiving them, covering them in their filth and their garment. But I think oftentimes that there is two people in this story, and it would be a shame to live out in your life and to be either one of them, but it would be even worse to be both of them. For at one time in your life, you remember that you were too rebellious and that you were away from God. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, from the grace of God, and from what God was doing. But he has brought you nigh, or made you nigh, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And making one man, one new man in Jesus Christ, and bringing us to this salvation, bringing us to this family of God, receiving the restoration. And then at the end of the day, you're in the space of time, find yourself indifferent or apathetic as this older brother was. Because the man had two sons. And the story was not necessarily primarily focused on the younger son. Though it does remind us of the salvation and the restoration of Jesus Christ, the story is more about the moaning or the mourning over the oldest son who never left home. It could be seen in several different ways. We're going to look at the issues of these Pharisees that Jesus is going to address. But he is going back to what they said in verse number 2. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Just like the one Pharisee, as they were sitting at his house and as they were eating there, a woman comes in and cries and weeps and washes his feet with her tears and dries them off with the hair of her head. And he says, if this man knew what kind of woman he was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. There's a sad day when the church becomes much like the Pharisees of the days of Christ. And that is abandoning the mission which Christ has come to do. Notice the older brother's problems. There's three of them that I see, though there may be much more. The first one is the older brother is envious. You say, why would anyone envy a lost person? Why would anyone envy someone who is messed up or someone who had ruined their life? Why would you envy something like that? It wasn't necessarily the things that the man did, his younger brother, but it's how the father acted. He was envious of the attention that the younger brother got. He was thinking to himself, if anyone needed attention, if anyone should have praise or worship or be doted over or lifted up, it would have been himself, the one who was the good one of the group. After all, he didn't go and waste his living. After all, he didn't go and live and mess with that type of women and mess with that type of life and drink those type of things. He didn't live that way. He was the good one. And there's a danger in self-righteousness. There's an envious when anyone else gets the attention. And that's the way this is. That's what we see here. And he says, as he was angry at the comment of the older brother coming and the fatted calf in verse number 29, he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." You never did anything over me. You never made a big fuss over me. Yet
You're taking the fatty calf and you're killing it for this worthless. You remember, your son's dead. My brother's dead. But yet you're making a deal over it. Isn't that a shame that anyone would ever be envious of the attention given to someone else? So instead of rejoicing, instead of the joy and the celebration and the merriment, there's division. There's envy. Because no one's making a fuss over him. Oh, if we would, and we must guard our hearts. We must guard our life and the motives when we're not recognized. When we find rising up within us that it is us that's doing this, or it is us that's been this good, or it is us living this way. And as we judge people wickedly, in the New Testament when he says, judge not lest you be judged, as we judge people in a wicked manner, that's exactly what we're doing. We're building ourselves up above someone else. As we go in those conversations, you know how those things start, and we begin doing that thing that we ought not do in gossip. We begin building ourselves up, envious of the attention. And that silly comparison that we do. And if that wasn't enough, the man was apathetic. Let me just say this. There's nothing more deadening in a church, or nothing more deadening in a spiritual life than apathy. There's nothing more tempting in our age as we face a world that is trying to callous us to sin and sinfulness, as we see it day in and day out in the news and where we go and all this stuff that's going on, and we just kind of turn, we become calloused, apathetic. We're indifferent, or we're unconcerned. And this man, unconcerned about his brother, the father said, he was dead and he is alive. He's come back to us. But the man didn't care. The man didn't care what shape his son come back in. He didn't care if his son come back at all. In fact, he brought up, don't you know that he shouldn't have come back, and you should have rejected him when he did come back because of the life he lived. The Pharisees were that way of their own day, wasn't they? Because he eats with publicans and sinners. But we don't even talk to them. We minister the things of God, but we don't minister to them, the ones who need it. We only minister to the ones that look like us and talk like us. And the Pharisees of their day were apathetic. I tell you, honestly, if I could just say this, that one of the things that brought this up in my mind is thinking the other day that I don't want to grow old and become apathetic when it comes to people. Well, that's a nice way of saying, I don't want to grow old and become mean. There's people that are leaders in churches, and they're just mean. They have no compassion for people. They don't care. They're unconcerned. And something is wrong. Something is wrong. And so we see the older brothers this way. People make their choices instead of having compassion and pity. There's the indifference. There's the callousness. But notice also the most significant thing about these men. They were distant from the younger brother because they had no care for him. But they were also distant from the father. And he says, don't you know everything that was mine was yours, but you didn't receive it. And your younger brother received his inheritance and went out and wasted it. But I inheritances, but you didn't receive it as your inheritance. And that was so true of Israel. If you look historically, that is what happened to Israel as a whole here at this point with the Pharisees, when they said, let his blood be upon us and our generation, our children. And so it was. But how many people who've grown up under some umbrella of Christendom who doesn't even know God, and yet have been right there all the time, but just as far from the father as the younger brother. He says, everything I had was yours. It was all here from the beginning. He could not rejoice in his younger brother because he did not rejoice in the goodness of his father. Can you imagine the angels and those in heaven, the saints that's already there awaiting us, rejoicing over the repentance of a sinner?
because the glory and the majesty and the grace of God upon display on the world scene of the universe. And yet we might find ourselves here, people with such theology and such knowledge, angry over the situation. And friends, it's not just these Pharisees. This is what we find in our own hearts and lives. As we deal with people, as we get hurt, as people disappoint us and let us down, as all these things combat us over and over and over, it lays over a callus and a coat over a coat over a coat, to where if we're not careful, we will be uncompassionate and uncaring. So the question is, that I put before you and put before me, do we have the joy as the servants of the Father was here, as one sinner come to repentance? Is that our joy? Instead of being like the Pharisees who have abandoned the mission, are we a part of that mission? You know, because it might be said that sometimes we don't rejoice or have joy in our churches because we've abandoned the mission. Because maybe we're not living out and out like the Pharisees. But we've not seen that joy of reaching and seeking and receiving as we see in the work of Christ here in these parables that he gives us. There is joy in obedience. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And that's what we see here. Beloved, I want to encourage you. Just as Jesus is seeking those who are lost, just as he is receiving sinners, let us be encouraged and let us be challenged to carry the gospel to those who need it most. Bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Where are you at in this? It's a lot of ground to cover in just one section of time, I know. But have you grown much like the Pharisees, or much like the heart of the Father? One of rejoicing in grace, or one of indifference and callous? I know we want to say, let it not be in us, but if it is in you, can I say, repent. Because God receives Pharisees too. Be broken, just as the younger son was broken. Be broken. Run to Christ. Because we've all rebelled against him. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. Maybe you've never understood. You never come to faith. You didn't know that he received sinners. Maybe he's seeking you this morning. He's offering to restore you. Won't you come this morning? Come to Christ. We'll give you just a few moments of silence and let God work in your heart. The altar's open. You don't have to come forward, but you can. What would God have you to do? Where are you at? Father, you truly are gracious. Let your word work in our heart, your message this morning to us, and not only to challenge us in our attitude or our compassion for others, but also to remind us of the joy and the rejoicing there is in the lost coming to Christ. And let that joy and that reminder move us and push us
and to an obedience to your command and your will. And Father, I pray here if one is lost and doesn't know you, that they will speak to someone soon. God, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time that they would come to Christ. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.